one thing is common for every person on the planet. We all have to people. Peopling is not easy, but it is necessary. There is no one-size-fits-all way to engage with people. Some people outright reject the truth and have bad intentions. Let's just call them what they are: evil. Some people refuse to deal with truth and reality, and when you try to help them, they will turn on you. Let's call these folks foolish. Then, there are those who listen to the truth and allow God's wisdom to transform how they live. We'll call them wise. Learning to people requires us to first determine who we will be and then learn how to deal with each type of person in our lives. The two most important actions for us Christ followers: loving God and loving others. At the end of the day, we can all get better at peopling.
Good morning. How are you guys doing today? My name is Nick. I'm the Campus Experience Pastor here. I'm glad that you have joined us here at Pantano. If you're watching online, I am so glad that you're able to experience Pantano with us today. I remember my freshman year for a lot of things. Who in here remembers their freshman year of high school? Freshman year of high school. Could be many years for some of us. And so I remember it for a lot of things, but primarily the thing I remember most about my freshman year of high school was a band trip that we took to Disney World. Any Disney World people in here been to Disney World? It's a great time. I was going to Disney World with our band. We were going to be playing in the Electric Light Parade at Disney World. And so I've got my group of friends that I'm going with, and we had decided pre-trip that we were going to dye our hair to celebrate going to Disney World. Freshman, male processing, decision making, probably not the best. So, but we decided we are going to dye our hair to celebrate this trip. I come back home, I tell my mom and dad, hey, I'm gonna dye my hair while we're gone, so when I come back, if it's different, FYI, I just wanna let you know. And my mom was like, whoa, put on the brakes. Not gonna happen. Why? Why can't I? Because you're not going to dye your hair. It's a big deal to me. And I was like, well, it's my hair. Any parent heard this? And she's like, you're not dyeing it. I forbid you to dye your hair. Now, you're telling a freshman in high school guy that you're forbidden to do something is almost a surefire way to make it happen. And so, fast forward, we are in the bus. We're on the way to Disney. We get to Disney. We're riding rides. We're having a great time. And one of my friends pulls out a bottle of Sun-In. Okay, you guys remember Sun-In? This is like 1995, my freshman year of high school. And so Sun-In, which is a product I don't ever recommend you use, it had a picture of a beautiful woman on the front of it with nice, flowing, blonde hair. And the idea is that you spray your hair with this hair dye and that you walk around and the sun naturally turns your hair to blonde. I thought I was gonna be like Zach Morris or something. It was gonna be amazing for me. And so, We're sitting around and our friends start spraying it in their hair and they're like, Nick, it's your turn. And I'm like, no, I can't do that. My parents told me I wasn't allowed to. And they're like, are you serious? You're a man. Are you letting your mom tell you that you can't do something to your own body? And I was like, yeah, you're right. And so they were like, just giving me a hard time. And so, you know, I pulled like a Conor McGregor and like got really, you know, amped up and was like, nobody tells me what to do. This is my own body. Give me that Sun-In. And instead of spraying it, I was like, I'm gonna go all in here. I take off the cap and I'm like, I'm just gonna pour it on my head. Yeah. I pour it on my head and I think, man, I'm the king of the world. I got this. Nobody tells Nick what to do. And so we go back to, you know, riding rides, walking around, and then one of my friends looks at me and they're like, Nick, what's going on with your hair? Yeah. This is before camera, so we went to the bathroom, or like cell phone. So we went to the bathroom, I look at it. My hair, my nice brown, dark hair, started to turn bright orange. Like neon orange, okay? And it was just the top part. So I had this like orange stripe, like a skunk, but it was orange, going right down the middle of my head. And they're like, you look horrible. And I'm like, I did this because of you. Because I wanted to fit in and be cool. And as friends from the rest of the band saw me, everybody's starting to make fun of me. They're like, oh my gosh, what did you do to your hair? Why did you do that? You look horrible. And, you know, my ego, which was riding high, nobody tells Nick what to do, started to deflate just a little bit. You know, I wanted to fit into this crowd so bad. And it's easy for us to look at this story and say, ah, that's high school, Nick. Everybody does silly things in high school. That's back then. But you know what? Even as adults, I found out that we still want to fit in, right? It's not just high school. We still want to fit in. And so our desire to fit in, sometimes we'll push our own boundaries and do some stuff that we maybe don't think's the best decision or the best thing to do, but we're willing to do it anyway in order to get caught up into the friend circle. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Now, I clearly wasn't walking with the wise in my Disney World experience and on my band trip. And I chose to go against what my parents had told me. I chose to pour that bottle and go to the extreme over my head. And I didn't suffer any physical harm, but man, my ego took a beating. So how do we know, after all these years, how do we know if we're still walking around with a companion of fools? How do we know if we're walking with the wise? How do we get out of a foolish friendship? Maybe you've already got one that's popped into your mind and you're like, this is not the best friendship. You know, they've got a lot of influence over me. How do we get out of those foolish friendship groups and then start shifting towards spending time hanging out with wiser people so we can become more wise? If this is your first week with us, we are in a four-week series total. We're wrapping it up today in a series called Peopling. And Pastor Glenn has been teaching us how to recognize wise people, how to recognize foolish people, and how to recognize evil people, and ultimately place boundaries in our lives so that we can become more wise by hanging out with wiser people. Last week we talked about boundaries. If you needed one of those books, we have some out at guest services. We got some more in for that. But this whole series has been excellent in helping us examine who we choose to be around and who we choose to influence us. You know, too often we surround ourselves with people by just whoever happens to come around. You know, you're in close proximity to me, maybe our cubicles are beside each other, and so we just become friends because there's no other option, you know, and so friendships just kind of happen. You know, over the years, I have opened up my Facebook feed and thought to myself, who the heck are these people that are in my Facebook feed commenting on this? I don't even know them, but somehow, you know, they're telling me that, you know, something's awesome or I need to play something or share something in order to prove that I'm a Christian or, you know, whatever. And I'm like, who are these people? I don't even know. Sometimes our real lives are like that. We open our eyes one day and we're like, why am I friends with you? You know, why are we spending time together? Maybe we feel like our friends are just our friends because we have no other choice. Maybe you feel stuck with them. Maybe you grew up with them, and now that you're older, you're like, well, we've been friends for so long, and so if we're no longer friends, that's going to be odd. And so you're kind of stuck with your friends. Now, if you're here today with one of those friends, this is going to be a little awkward. Because I don't advise, the wise thing to do, and not to be to lean over and be like, he's talking about us. So, you know. But sometimes we keep friends around because we have this preconceived Christian notion that Jesus wants me to be best friends with every single person that I come into contact with. Maybe we've heard that somewhere, but that's not exactly biblical. Jesus tells us that we are to love everyone that is around us, and even those people that don't necessarily agree with us, we are supposed to love them regardless, but that does not mean that we are supposed to become best friends with everybody that's around us. You know, we're called to, again, to love everyone, and it's even a part of our mission statement here. We want to love people to Jesus, even if they don't agree with us. But that doesn't mean that we're supposed to give away the power to influence us to everybody that just comes by. Do you see the difference? I can still love you and be kind to you and show you respect without giving you the influence to affect my life. All right? We have to make that separation. And so wisdom grows when we intentionally surround ourselves with those people that are wise. Wisdom just doesn't happen overnight. It's not like we pray a prayer and we go, "Dear Jesus, I would like you to make me wise. I want to be super wise." And then we wake up the next morning and you're like, "I am so wise. I suddenly know everything about everything and all my opinions are correct." I've got a little hint for you. If that's you, it probably means you're more foolish than wise, because it doesn't really work that way. Becoming wise takes time. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. We have to put in the effort to choose wise people around us, which leads me to my bottom line. Intentionally walk with the wise and become wise. Intentionally walk with the wise and become wise. So I added the word intentional to this because it's already implied in the scripture. Scripture is saying that if we're walking with wise people, we're going to become wise. And so it's assuming that I'm intentionally taking a step to walk. It's not like Jesus is just going to magically make it happen. God's not a genie. God will provide the opportunity, but we have to take a step. And so, you know, we have to put the work into this. And so intentionality is implied in this scripture here. Intentionally walk with the wise and become wise. So going back to my friends at Disney, I knew that they were not the wisest group of people for me to be spending time with, but they were cool. And I perceived myself as being an outcast. And so I traded wisdom for being cool. I traded wisdom for hanging out with the cool crowd, for being accepted, for having friends and so forth. And so we sometimes, even as adults, do this dance where we will trade wisdom so that our coworkers or that our friends or that our neighbors or whoever, maybe even our family, will approve of us and say, "You know, you've got it together. I put my stamp of approval on you and you're a cool person." And so I knew they weren't the wisest people. I knew they were pressuring me to go against what my parents had said and to do something really silly. But ultimately, it wasn't their fault. I can't shift blame to them and say, "Well, my friends made me do it, and so it's their fault." Try that, you know, you've tried that with your parents. It doesn't work, you know? And as you get older, sometimes we try that in our work situations. "Well, I made this decision because this person said, you know, it was the right decision to make." You know, we still do these things even though we're much older. And so we have to take responsibility for who we allow to have in our lives. Who are the people that we choose to allow? We have to take responsibility for that. We have to take responsibility for who we allow to influence us and ultimately what we choose to do, because we've allowed them in our lives and we've allowed them to influence us. It was my choice alone to open the bottle of Sun In and pour it on my head. It was nobody else's fault but my own. We have to take ownership for those things. So I want us to ask ourselves here for a moment. I want us to ask ourselves this question: who have we given the power to influence our life right now? Who have we given the power to influence our life right now? Now let that sink in for a moment. Because we believe here at Pantano that God is alive and that he's active, and where two or three or more are gathered together, there he is. And so we believe that the Holy Spirit is present in this room, that God is here, and he is using this conversation. He is using his word. He's using the words of Proverbs that we just read to spur us, to encourage us to think about these things. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit is prompting you with someone. Maybe even an entire group of people. Who have we given power to influence us? Not who influences us and we're the victim. Who have we given power to influence us? These friends you might be thinking about right now, maybe they're wonderful friends and they encourage you to have the best relationship with Jesus that you can possibly have. They help you be a better human being. They help you honor the Lord. But maybe these friends encourage you or they influence you to gossip. Maybe they tell you to follow your heart, to quit your job without another one lined up. You know, that works out like this. I don't really like what I'm doing, and then typically a friend will say, well, then why don't you quit? The wise friend would say, why don't you stay there and push through it? Maybe you've got to work through that and get some grit. Or why don't you stay there until you have something else lined up so you don't go this period of time, you know, unemployed? Okay, that's the wise friend. So maybe your friends are encouraging you to do these types of things. Maybe your friends are complainers. Maybe the people that influence you complain all the time. They complain about the government. They complain about healthcare, the economy, politicians on either side of the aisle. Maybe your friends are super negative about their spouse. I've hung out with people before, and I've probably been this guy too, you know, to where I'm with a group of friends and they're like, oh my gosh, my wife does this all the time. And everybody that's hanging out with us are like, yeah, my wife does it too. And we're influenced there. Ladies, I'm sure this happens. My husband doesn't put down the seat. And all the other ladies are like, yep, that's right. Those are silly examples, but the point remains, if we hang out with negative people, we are going to be influenced to become negative. Even as adults, I see this all the time. The more I spend with certain people, the more I buy clothes that are like them. The more that I use their verbiage when we're joking and we're having a good time, you know, you begin to take on the traits of those people around you. And if it's negativity, then it's going to influence you to be more negative. If it's complaining, it's going to influence you to complain more. And so we have to be intentionally wise about who we choose to be in our lives. Whoever these people are, how are they influencing you? How are you giving them power to influencing you? We have to intentionally walk with the wise so that we may become wise. I want to look at a passage of scripture that is going to help us process this question of how do we become wise? How do we take this whole series and to put it into practice? And the scripture is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we have brand new ones in the seat backs in front of you. We have listened and we have better text that is easier to see in front of you. And so if you want to pull out those brand new Bibles, I hear some clapping, that's okay. We heard your cry. So go to page 822 in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, page 822. I want to look at a passage of scripture here starting in verse 24, and we're going to read 25. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, page 822. If you're watching online, there's a link right below the chat window where you can click on the Bible and read along with us. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's that day approaching? Jesus returning, right? And so verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Sometimes we pause and we read this scripture at a surface level, because at a surface level, almost every single one of us in here can check that off. We want to spur one another on to good deeds. I don't know very many people that consciously go up to somebody and go, let's be evil together. You know? So we can check that off on a surface level, and then we're not going to give up meeting together. So, you know, for the younger part of my life, I would think, all right, I'm going to church. Check, I'm a great Christian. Check, I'm doing exactly what Jesus wants me to do. Check, and I'm spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. I'm pretty good at this. Christianing, you know, like peopling. And so we look at it like that at the surface level. But what's interesting here is there's some different words that are used in the original language, in the original Greek. And I want to focus on the very first word, spur. Spur one another on. Spur one another on. What's that mean, to spur? Well, the original Greek word is paroxysmos. You heard that right. You heard an East Tennessee Southerner say a Greek word and it sounded halfway believable, right? Paroxysmos is the Greek word here for spur. And paroxysmos literally means incite, to irritate, or to provoke. To incite, to irritate, or provoke. Sounds pretty serious, right? These words typically have a negative connotation with them. You know, people incite violence. People irritate the junk out of you. They provoke you to retaliate. But what the Bible is doing is they're not using this word spur or to incite, irritate, or provoke in a negative light. It is using this word intentionally to show the type of relationship one must have with another in order for us to prod the other person towards a better relationship with Jesus. It is showing us how to people the best way that we possibly can, and that's through relationship. Because if we're going to go around inciting, irritating, and provoking people, we better have a relationship with them. Because some of us work like this. We're like, God has called me to tell the truth to everyone. And so I'm going to tell the truth to everyone. And so I'm going to get online, which is typically how this happens, because I'm going to get online, Facebook man, and I'm just going to be typing away the truth. This is the truth of God. This is a sin, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and all these things. And we think we're so good, and we're following God so much because we're inciting, and we're provoking, and we're irritating everybody into a better relationship with Jesus. It's kind of like your big brother holding your face down on the carpet and going, "You will love Jesus." Doesn't really work well. We may feel good, but it doesn't really work. Hebrews 10 talks about this in the context of relationship. It's going to work so much better when we have hard conversations with people if we're in a relationship with them. Let me tell you like this. I had a friend decide one day that it was his job to spur me on, okay? He was hanging out with me and my wife and my family, and we were at our house, and my wife and I were having a verbal argument, okay? We're not perfect. Everybody fights. That's normal, okay? And so we're at our house. We're having this verbal argument. We're not throwing anything. We wait till he leaves for that. But no, I'm joking. But we're having this verbal disagreement. And my friend turns around and looks at me and decides he's going to irritate me into a better relationship with Jesus. And he says, "Nick, you need to give your wife a break. You need to cut her a break." And I was like, "What? What are you saying to me?" And he's like, you need to give her a break, man." And I wanted to say, "Hey, man, it's none of your business." You know, but we had a relationship. And so I was like, "What do you mean?" And he's like, "Every time your wife disagrees with you, it's like a game for you to poke holes in what she's saying. You shut her down." You see, I grew up, and a side effect from my childhood is I'm very good in verbal confrontations. I can spout stuff off and poke holes in stuff left and right all day long. My wife didn't grow up like that. That's okay, but she didn't grow up like that. And so when we are in a verbal argument, she's going to present an idea, and I'm just going to be like, "Nope, nope, 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 nope. Here's 500 reasons why you're wrong," which makes me feel good because then I'm right, okay? And my friend's like, "Man, you got to cut her, you know, give her a break. Calm down." And at first, I was a little irritated, just like Hebrews 10 is talking about. And then he incited me to be like, "What the heck are you talking about? Why are you talking about this?" And then he provoked me to change because of our relationship. And I said, how should I do this differently?" My wife, like, love her for her patience. She's in the back going, you know, so. And my friend's like, "Well, when she speaks to you, you gotta like shut up and let her speak." And we got a fellow brother spurring one another on here. And so I'm like, well, I thought I was. Well, you let her say something, and then you just start shooting her down. So what happens? She doesn't tell you what she's thinking anymore because you don't make it a safe environment. And he said, why do you feel the need to do that? Are you trying to make yourself like be a big man so you win the argument? This is getting really provoking, okay? And I was like, you know what? Yeah, you're right. I'm being a jerk. And I need to adjust myself, not my wife. Nick needs to work on his self. Now, my friend who told me this, if we didn't have a relationship and he was just launching text messages or Facebook messages or whatever at me, or holding up a sign telling me how bad I was, I would have just wrote him off like everybody else does. I had people say to me sometimes, they're like, Nick, why don't you respond to this person? Or why don't you call out this sin, and this sin, and this sin? And it's almost like they want us to go around saying, you're sinners, and you're bad people. I'm a sinner. I'm a bad person. We're all sinners. Just because I don't say it all the time online doesn't mean we're not having a relationship and a conversation about that. You see, because this works so much better when we're in relationship with somebody. Because when we're just launching truth bombs, feeling good about ourselves, we're not doing anybody any good. And I think God's saying, gosh, you guys are missing the point. The spurring one another on is supposed to happen in an intimate relationship, in an intimate friendship. That's the way it's supposed to work, because then the door opens for us to actually hear and receive. And so Hebrews 10 is calling us to move beyond our isolation, to move beyond our separation, and develop relationship with those that are around us. That is where true growth happens. Spurring one another on, obeying the scripture, cannot happen when we're going at it alone. It does not happen well without a relationship. It does no real good except for make us feel good about ourselves. We have to get into a place to where I can speak into your life and then you can speak into my life and we can have real conversations and talk about real things that are gonna sometimes be uncomfortable, but it is okay because we are bound by the power of Jesus and we have community that is built in his kingdom and not our kingdom. And so there's a safety and a security between us because I know that you wanna help me be a better person and a better follower of Jesus, and you know that I want the same for you. And it happens in this exchange with one another, and then we are able to spur one another on to be better followers of Jesus. You know, part of our mission statement is loving others to Jesus, loving people to Jesus, and we think sometimes that this is only about those people that exist outside our walls. And so Pantano does a fantastic job about reaching out to the community, helping people in need, being Jesus in the community. But it is not just about helping those outside of our walls. It is also helping people inside of our walls, people that are sitting here with us, people that are watching online right now. We are to love these people to Jesus as well. And we do that in relationship by intentionally choosing who's in our lives, which is going to help us become wiser, and it is going to help you become wiser, and everyone is going to be more closely tied to Christ in the way that he has designed us to be, because we are being intentional. I want to ask you this question. Can we spur one another on by just coming to church, by just listening to the message, by just doing personal Bible study at home, by tuning into Christian music? Can we truly live out Hebrews 10 by doing those things? No. Because those are all things that I do. And the Bible says we are supposed to be doing these things in relationship and in community. We're supposed to provoke others around us to move their relationship forward with Jesus, or as Proverbs talks about, walking with the wise to become wiser.
So let's look at the second half of Proverbs, or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now here this is, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Not giving up meeting together. And so sometimes we think, I can just check this off because I come to church. But we cannot follow Hebrews 10 in the best way possible if we are just attending church. I've got two categories to describe this, because sometimes we misinterpret this scripture as just being about us being present somewhere. Just because you are inside these walls does not mean you are intentionally making choices to better your relationship with Jesus. You can come here every week your whole life and hear us talk about Jesus and still never have a relationship with Jesus. We have to decide to engage our God. And he is ready and he is waiting for us to engage him, because he has done everything except for that final step for us to step towards him and say, I want to know you. And he says, you will know me best by knowing others with me, and we do this together. God created us to be in community. He even exists in community, in the Holy Trinity, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God exists in community, and he wants us to exist in community and to experience him in this way. So it's not about just checking off church attendance. The first category, that how I approach this, is the church attender category. Those of us that just attend church, we just show up here. Sure, we may be nice, we may chit-chat with everybody, we may shake hands and smile, but we come in, we sit down, we stand, we sing, we sit back down, we listen, we stand back up, we sing, and then we leave, and then we go home to our car, or we go to our car, and then we go home. I have had those periods of my life. Maybe it's because you're afraid to get engaged with people. Maybe you're really shy. Whatever it is, that is like living in black and white Christianity. It's like watching black and white television. You see the picture, you know what's going on, and you know the plot points, but you're not experiencing it in the fullness of way it was meant to be experienced. Because when, like in The Wizard of Oz, when she opens that door and it turns into color, you see the dynamic diversity that community in the name of Jesus is and has. And that, my friends, is what God wants us to experience. So I'm not slamming people who just show up here and leave. I'm not slamming you at all. I have been there. But what I'm telling you and trying to encourage you is that God has so much more for you. The church is so much more dynamic. The church is so much more diverse. Scripture's like, we are all part of one body, but we serve different functions, and we have different gifts and abilities, and we look different, and we sound different, and we speak differently. And all these things, God brings us together in color, and it's alive and dynamic, and we can never experience church that way if we just show up and leave. So we have to move beyond just church attendance. The second category of people talking about this is people that are life connected. Life connected people actually do life with those people that are around them. They know what's going on with people. They know their family. They know what work is like for them. They know specific prayer requests. They know all these things about the people that are around them, and they care about them. They know when they're having surgery, when they're having struggles at home, and they need help cleaning their house. All those things, they're aware of those things, and that is dynamic Christian community that Jesus offers us. We're all messed up, coming together, following the one who has can set us all free and heal us, and we're bound together in the name of Jesus. Those life-connected individuals is how we're designed to be as followers. That's what church is supposed to look like. I'd like to bring out one of my buddies here, Chris Valenzuela. And as Chris comes out, Chris is in my life group. I know Chris, I know his wife Claudia and their son CJ, and I love them. They add so much love and excitement and warmth to our community. Chris, thank you for coming out here today. Chris, I would like you to share with everybody just some things we've talked about outside of this, and how your life as a church attender changed and you became more life involved by being intentional. So what was your routine like before our small, before our life group started to meet? What was that like?
Well, thank you for having me. Good morning, everybody. So, you know, our daily routine was coming to church, listening to service, and kind of feeling like we were in tune and reading our scripture. But aside from that, it wasn't anything other than that. Until Nick, you know, gave us the opportunity to join his small group, and it was just God's calling for us.
So you would come in, and when I first met you, you were hanging out in the lobby, and CJ, your son, wasn't old enough to go to our children's programming in Kids Zone, and so you were hanging out in there, and then for a while you were hanging out up there in the top. I'm not pointing at you guys up there at the top. Nothing but love. But that's where you would sit. And so, and then I would watch you every week, and I was stalking you a little bit. And then you would come, and then you would leave. And I remember one day I said, "Hey, Chris, are you guys involved in a life group?" How did that make you feel?
Nervous.
And I asked you, I was like, "Hey, do you want to be a part of our life group?" What'd you say?
No.
So it's intimidating, right? And when we begin to change how we respond and interact with people, and we change our relationship with those at church, it's going to make us feel uncomfortable. But you guys took the intentional step to get involved and to move forward and to be a part of our life group. So what would you say to those people here that are like, I kind of come and leave and I haven't really connected for whatever reason? Maybe it's from hurt, maybe it's just from I'm really busy, or maybe, I just am nervous about it. What would you say to those people right now that are in that same boat?
Well, I would definitely say to pray about it. That's first and foremost the start. And after that, you're gonna find the right person. They're here, they're sitting in this, in the seats in front of you. And they're all around you, they want to get to know you. So it's definitely something that I would encourage somebody who's on the edge, because it's great to live life with like-minded people. And that's what the group's all about. And we've become a family, which is amazing.
We have a picture of our life group, for the rest of our life group, on the screen up here. This was us Friday night. And so it has been great for me, because it has put me in relationship with other people and in community, and adding diversity and love and all sorts of dynamics to our life through our community and our life group community. And so thank you for being here and sharing. And so what Chris is talking about is that we've got opportunities for you to get connected right after service out in our courtyard outside with this. And so, Chris, thank you for coming today.
Thank you, Nick.
And sharing.
Love you, brother.
When we look at Hebrews 10, we need to resist the temptation to only interpret, "Do not give up meeting together," as Bible talk for "I'm never going to miss a church service." Because what this passage is really talking about is entering into dynamic relationship with one another. It is connecting with each other so that we may spur one another on. And it is out of that relationship, that intimate friendship and relationship, that we can actually say the things that need to be said, which is going to make us wise. Because God isn't just a genie that's going to rub the, we rub the lamp and he makes us wise and we don't have to work for it. No, wisdom is hard to attain, and you have to put in the effort and the time. And so by doing that through building relationship, then we can spur one another on, and we see our growth begin to take off and our lives begin to transform. Your story doesn't have to stay the same today either. Chris's story changed. Claudia, his wife, their story changed because they were intentional about pursuing a better relationship with their church family and a better relationship with God. And we're doing that through community. God has given you everything that you need to get involved and to take your relationship to the next level. But what is your next step? It begins with us intentionally choosing to walk with the wise so that we can become wise. Maybe you need to get up today from here and go outside and connect with a brand new life group.
Today's the last day in our peopling series, and next week, Pastor Glenn will be starting a brand new series called James, and we're going to be spending 7 weeks going through the book of James, and we have brand new groups forming right now to go with us through this book of James. And so if you're like, I've never been in a group, I don't want to join somebody else's group because that might be weird, and you know, I'm nervous about that, I'd rather start fresh with everybody else. We have brand new groups forming outside, and you can go talk to one of those, and those are just for the time and James. So it's not like you're signing your life away, you know, it's just for those 7 weeks going through James, and then you can kind of get an idea of what it's like to live in community. I'm going to promise you this, it's going to be awkward. That's good. If you never change anything, nothing changes, right? In order for us to move forward, we've got to get out of our comfort zone and start trying new things. And that begins with intentionally making the decision to move forward. Maybe your next step is not joining a group because you already are in one. Maybe your next step is finding someone who can spur you on. Maybe you need that relationship with someone that can spur you on. Sometimes that happens through friendship. Sometimes that happens through mentorship. You know, maybe you need to find somebody that's a little bit older, a little bit wiser in your life, following Jesus a little bit better than you are, and you look at them and you're like, I want to follow Jesus the way they're following Jesus, and so I want to ask them to be my mentor and help me in that process. I've had multiple mentors over the past 12 years, and I have a mentor right now, and I absolutely love the connection and the relationship with them because they can spur me on to being a better leader, a better father, a better husband, a better pastor. All these things, they're helping me and spurring me on to see the world differently and life differently, and it has just transformed my way of thinking. If you think today that you don't need this in your life, you guys may have heard my story about before we moved out here 4 years ago. We lived for a year in my parents' basement, and I was unemployed. We were on food stamps. We were only being kept afloat because my parents were helping us out and my in-laws were helping us out, and it was devastating to my pride, and I went into a deep depression, and it was just horrible. It was the most horrible time of my life so far. I was to the point to where I wanted to give up following Jesus. I wanted to give up being a pastor because I just felt like God had just hung me out to dry, and he wasn't listening anymore. He wasn't there for me. Do you know what changed that? I had a friend that I had intentionally built a relationship with a couple years earlier call me up the phone, and he said, Nick, you need to change your way of thinking. You need to quit feeling sorry for yourself. You need to trust God, and you need to see that God is at work in the midst of all of these things. You need to toughen up, Nick. You need to move past it. And it is because of our relationship that I accepted his inciting, his irritation, his provoking of me to be in a better relationship with Christ. And it is because of that spurring and that relationship that I'm standing here today, because I would have given up if I was just by myself. Some of you are on the verge of giving up. Don't give up. Church can go from being black and white to being dynamic and full of color and diversity and all sorts of beautiful things that God has intended for us. And so as we finish up a couple minutes early today, we want to give you the opportunity to go outside, leaving your kids in children's programming and kids zone until the normal time, so you can start figuring out what your next step is. Because every single one of us has a next step, because God isn't doing all of this in order for us just to show up and leave. God wants us to see him in community through the lives of everybody around us. Thank you for coming today. Please go outside. Please check out our life groups and our connect groups and our care groups and all those things. Have a wonderful day.